Well, Christ Fellowship Church, there are a few things that can communicate the power of transformation as vividly, as visually, as a good before and after picture. You got one in your mind? Before and after pictures. We see these things everywhere in our culture today. As a matter of fact, I hope you're visualizing one right now, and I'm wondering, just a wild guess, by a show of hands, how many of you are thinking about a picture that has something to do with body image, body transformation, before or after? Yeah. Tells us a lot about what our culture values. And this is big business, this before and after picture stuff. There are weight loss programs, exercise regimens, and all kinds of other products related to hair and teeth and skin and cosmetics. We see these flabby dad bods transformed into chiseled physiques with these before and after pictures. We see yellowed teeth glistening white and acne just melt away if you would just buy our product for $19.99. And there's those infomercials, you know what I'm talking about, those paper towel cleanups and the laundry detergent comparisons and the vacuum cleaner effectiveness demos. Entire industries use this as their marketing strategy. Landscaping services, home renovation businesses, interior design companies. Before, after. Why? Well, because nothing says, wow, what a change, quite like a before and after picture. Now, as a fun little aside, we've got several before pictures that we've been posting around the building this week. Amanda, our office administrator, was kind enough to do that for our one-year anniversary. So you can take a little walk down memory lane, as it were, as you make your way down to the first-year anniversary luncheon after the service and see just what God is beginning to do with the physical infrastructure. And it is just a beginning, but it's a beginning that we are grateful for. However, we're not here today to talk about building transformation or body transformation or anything like that. The before and after picture that we're about to witness here in Ephesians chapter 2 is infinitely more consequential than all of that. So I'll invite you, if you would, to take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. As we work our way through this marvelous epistle together, Ephesians 2 will pick up in verse 11, which can be found on page 917 in your pew Bible, if you're using that. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 11, we'll be reading to the end of the chapter. And before we start, I'm going to ask that we pray one more time, just to ask God for his help. Lord, what a kindness it is that we're gathered here on your day, celebrating the resurrection of your Son in the power of your Spirit with your word laid bare before us. And we pray, Lord, this morning that you would open our eyes to behold your truth. Lord, that your people would be sanctified in the preaching and the reading of your word, Lord, that the lost would be saved, even here and now, because of your affection for us in Jesus, because you are a God who created and sustains and reveals yourself to your people in Jesus through your word. Father, guard us from error and guide us in your truth, we pray at Christ Fellowship Church. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read together. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 11. Paul writes, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Well, the passage immediately preceding that which we've just read is perhaps one of the most clear gospel presentations we have in all of Scripture. Back up with me here to verse 8. A few verses before where we started reading, Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 8, Paul writes under the direction of the Holy Spirit, by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Whew. That's good news. And if you want to hear that unpacked, Benjamin was preaching through that text last week. You can listen to it on our website or YouTube or wherever you're listening to stuff online. My question for you is, what do we do with that good news? Because that's what Paul addresses at the beginning of our passage today. Look with me at verse 11. What do we do with the good news? Paul's answer is, remember. Therefore, remember. That's an interesting little phrase. Therefore, remember. As a matter of fact, I'll push it a bit further here with you. There is only one imperative, one command given to God's people in this entire passage, and this is it. Paul wants the people of God in Ephesus to remember something. He wants them to call to mind a former reality. So he employs, as it were, a verbal before and after picture. He paints a sobering picture of the reality of these people before they were joined to Christ. And then he reveals the stunning, transformative picture of their new reality after being joined to Christ. Now keep in mind, Paul is writing this letter to the church in Ephesus. That's West Coast Turkey today. This was a church that was predominantly Gentile in composition, predominantly filled with Gentiles by birth, which is why we get this interesting circumcision language. Look at verse 11. Paul identifies this group, these Gentiles, called the uncircumcision, scornfully looked down upon by the circumcised Jews. And this is no small matter, because what follows here in verses 11 and 12 is a graphic depiction of our dismal state apart from Christ. Look again closely with me here at verses 11 and 12. Paul wants them to remember. What's he want them to remember? Well, the first thing is that at one time, you Gentiles were separated from Christ. Ooh. I mean, that's probably enough right there. Separated from Christ? What does it mean to be separated from Christ? Well, the testimony of Scripture is clear. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 11, this is the testimony, God's testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and that life is in his Son. Here's how it works. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Paul says, let's just start off the list. BC, before Jesus, you were cut off, no life in you, separated from Jesus. He says, furthermore, you were alienated from Israel, separated, estranged from God's covenant people. Which goes together with the next part, aliens and strangers. They were strangers to what? To the covenants of promise, the text says. Now think about that. All of God's gracious promises, promises of hope and salvation and future glory. These promises, Paul says, to you outside of Christ, you Gentiles, you uncircumcised, these promises were beyond your reach. To say it another way, they had no rights as citizens. Although verse 19, coming up here, is going to have a thing or two to say about that. Happily so. He bottom lines it at the end of verse 12. This is a pretty depressing before picture. Would you agree? They had no hope, and they are without God in the world. A pretty jarring reality. But then he unveils the after picture. Look with me at verse 13. In verse 13, we have this massive about face here in the text. I mean, never was there a more stark transformation, a more contrasting after picture than what Paul proceeds to paint of the church in Ephesus before Christ, BC, and the church in Ephesus after being joined to him. He writes, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Brought near, just another way of saying they have access now to God because of the shed blood of Jesus for their sins. Sin separates us from God. That's what it does. And always, only, ever leads to death. And only through Christ's sacrificial atoning death on the cross can we bridge that great distance, that chasm, that great divide. The result is peace. And don't miss this. Peace. That word is just plastered all over these verses that follow. From verses 14 to 18, we see that little word peace mentioned four times. It's in verse 13. It's in verse 14. It's in verse 17 two times. Peace. And it's a beautiful picture. The biblical concept of peace reflects a deep and historic concept of shalom. That was the idea, the word in the Old Testament echoed throughout the scriptures. It's this sense of harmony between God and his people. It's that it is well with my soul reality that we were singing about earlier in our service as a result of being made right with the living God. And note that being made right with God, being brought near to God because of the death of Jesus on the cross, also translates to being made right with his people. It's because of Jesus, who is our peace, we read about from Isaiah this morning, the Prince of Peace, who dispenses it at will, that we are reconciled to God and reconciled to one another. Put it more simply, the Prince of Peace gives us peace with God and peace with his people. Look at verse 14. For he himself is our peace. He doesn't just give it, he is it. He is our peace, who has made us both one and broken down, listen, broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility that was between them. Jesus has made these uncircumcised Gentiles far off from God and the covenant people of God one together. He has broke down the dividing wall of hostility. Now, this is fun. The historian Josephus tells us that there was an inscription written on the wall, the temple wall in Jerusalem, warning the Gentiles that their blood would be on their own hands if they entered beyond where they were permitted, from the outer courts to the inner part of the temple. We don't know whether Paul was alluding to that wall of hostility physically or whether this is more conceptual, but it helps illustrate the picture, does it not? This sharp division that was in place between the Gentiles and the Jews. He's abolished, verse 15, the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, say that 10 times fast, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace. These ordinances talked about here in verse 15, or commands, these were the legal decrees of the Old Testament law, have been fulfilled. More than that, they've been decisively dealt with on the cross. To borrow the language Paul uses in Colossians, this is just another way of saying that he has canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. The wall of hostility broken. The legal demand that rendered you guilty before a holy and perfect God, he nailed it to the cross by his sacrificial death. Verse 16 says, we, Jews and Gentiles, are now reconciled to God in one body through the cross. Killing hostility. This is a violent text. What's that mean? Well, it means simply this, that when Jesus died, the division, the hatred, the hostility died between God's people and those outside the camp that he would be knitting in. There is a new man, a unified new man that has been born in Jesus. And this new man is not, strictly speaking, just a Jew, neither is he a Gentile, but has been formed into a new creation, united under the headship of Jesus. No more hostility. Jesus died for that hostility. And I think it's hard for us, hard for us to wrap our minds around how steep, how significant this animosity would have been between these two groups of people, Jews and Gentiles. The seething hatred, the separation that had been felt is now reversed because of the gospel. I mean, Jews wouldn't even eat with Gentiles before this. Simple application. Let's just bring it into 2025. Reading about the gospel truth and the way that it impacted the believers in Ephesus 2,000 years ago. How about us? What does the gospel do to us, for us, among us, as the people of God here at Christ Fellowship Church? One simple way to apply this is to realize that finding your church is not a matter of finding your people. Oftentimes, we drag a consumer mindset into the church, and our expectation is, as we fellowship with other believers, that we're going to be able to find people who resonate with us. People in like stage or season, because we've been trained to striate from a young age based upon like interests. And we go to church, and we're looking to feel like we're together with these people because they're like us. That's not the picture of the church. Picture of the church is radically different individuals who have been united by the common bond of the blood of Jesus. Are you willing? Sitting right here, 2025, Washington, Pennsylvania, Christ Fellowship Church, are you willing to embrace intergenerational friendships? Are you willing to lean into relationships with people who are not like you? It's one of the things the church is intended to be, is to be a place not united by demographics or socioeconomic homogeneity. Is that the word? Stick to your notes, Zeb. We are one new creation in Christ, not because we like each other, not because we share common interests, but because Jesus purchased our unity on the tree. One of the most beautiful pictures that I have, and just anecdotally from my life, Lindsay and me, is when we were living down in Maryland. We're in our late 20s. I think we had our first child, Asher, at the time, and we participated in this small group through our church there in Maryland, and it was the most eclectic small group you'd ever seen. We were there, these kind of 20-year-old kids with a baby, and then there in the same small group with it was a single adult in her mid-40s, and I thought she was old at the time. There was this barely out of high schooler, like teenager, who started coming to the small group with us. She had an entirely different set of problems. There was a military couple stationed there working through the Naval Academy in Annapolis. There was a high-powered corporate guy who worked in D.C. And it was just sort of funny to see them all congregating there in the same living room. Because they had like nothing. We had like nothing in common looking through the eyes of the world. And yet there was such a sweetness, such a richness in that fellowship together. That's the sweetness, that's the richness, that's the fellowship that God has secured for us through the gospel, through Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection from the grave. The gospel's uniting power, church, transcends race, it transcends life stage, it transcends socioeconomic status and personal preference. Don't seek to surround yourself with people at the church, people that you're, you know, just working hard to get to know because they're so much like you. Thinking that way, operating that way, is dissonant with the gospel. Verse 17 and 18. He came, Jesus, and preached peace. Peace to those who are far off, that's the Gentiles. Peace to those who were near. Again, uniting them both under the banner of his peace through his death on the cross. And verse 18 tells us how it happens, namely, by the power of his Holy Spirit. If you dig a little deeper, you can find all three members of the triune Godhead here in verse 18. God, the Father, the Son, who's doing these things through his death, the Spirit's power. Both Jews and Gentiles alike get access to God because they both come to him indwelt by his same Spirit. After all, isn't this the Apostle Peter's logic? You remember that scene at Cornelius' house? When Peter, who had never eaten anything unclean, gets a vision from God, and God shows Peter how undeniably Jews and Gentiles have now been made a new man, one in Christ, and Peter's like, uh-uh. And then he goes to Cornelius' house. Let me read to you just a snippet here, Acts 11, beginning in verse 15. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, those Gentiles, just as on us at the beginning, Peter recounts. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent and glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Friends, there is one people of God. So my wife has family in Zanesville, Ohio. And every time we hop in the car and drive a couple hours due west, we pass, right before we get off our exit in Zanesville, we pass a sign for this church. Just stops me in my tracks every time. The name of the church is Rushing Wind Biker Church. Like almost getting an accident every time. Look, I have questions. It's not that it's bad for bikers to be passionate about Jesus. Quite the contrary. Jesus is mighty to save bikers with big beards and tattoos just as much as he is any other soul. But there's a problem, I think. The church is not meant to be segmented into little demographic chunks. Oh, we're the church of the bikers. No. That's not what the church is. The church is the people of God, and the whole point of that community is that all previous divisions, distinctions, demographic lines melt away in the greater light of Jesus' lordship. Maybe they mean well, but the Rushing Wind Biker Church, I think, totally misses the point. Because it's not about your background. It's not about your ethnicity. It's not about your special interests. It's about Jesus. And the whole point here in Ephesians 2 is that Jesus has united us to himself, and he's given us peace in one unified body. Now, this, I think, would be enough for us to celebrate, for us to sing about, for us to digest. Bigger than we can bite off and chew. And yet it's not enough for Paul. He's not done. He's about to unveil a whole other layer here, a whole new dimension. Look with me at verse 19. So then we read, so flowing out of these realities of the peace secured for the church in Jesus as he unites Jew and Gentile in one new man, flowing out of these realities, he concludes, you Gentiles there in Ephesus, you are no longer strangers. No longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens and members, get this, of God's own household. Paul goes on to give a second word picture of the church. If the first picture he gave was that of a unified body, the body of a new creation, a new man, the second word picture he's preparing to give right here at the end of the passage, in verses 20 to 22, is that of a building, or more properly, a temple where God's Spirit dwells. See, the whole reason that the Gentiles are included in as citizens in this kingdom, this heavenly kingdom, is because they're built in to that same structure, to the foundation, built on top of that foundation of this building that had been laid by the apostles and the prophets. Some of you who've read your Bibles are scratching your head saying, wait a minute, foundation of the apostles and prophets, where's Jesus? Well, hold your horses. We just keep reading, we'll get to him. I should just say as an aside, there is some discussion back and forth between biblical commentators on who these prophets are or were. Were they the prophets of the Old Testament? And it, by the power of the Spirit, inscripturated God's word to us? Or are these New Testament apostles working in concert with the New Testament prophets? You can chase that one down on your own. The point is, we're We're getting to Jesus. This foundation was laid by the apostles and the prophets. By the way, when you lay a foundation, you don't need another one. These capital A apostles are no longer in operation in the church today in 2025. But the point he's driving towards is that Jesus, here in this picture, is the cornerstone. And what a beautiful picture. You see, the cornerstone, we're kind of, most of us probably not tuned in to this masonry example. The cornerstone was the first stone that would be laid in a structure at the very corner of the foundation. And that cornerstone would be the foundation of the foundation. The standard by which the rest of the building was built. If your cornerstone was straight, then the rest of your foundation and then the rest of the building would be straight. But if your cornerstone was off, I don't know, I hope you had building insurance in the first century or something, we'll miss this. All of the other stones in the structure would take their cue from this one stone, this cornerstone. You could say it another way, that every stone in the structure of the house or the temple was related to, had a relationship with the cornerstone. And so it is with our faith. Everything hangs on the foundation. Is lined up with Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, and the foundation of the gospel that he achieved and proclaimed through the apostles and the prophets. And in Jesus, this entire structure is, get this, being joined together. It's in the haphazard shanty. This structure, this edifice, this temple is put together intentionally. And it grows, notice present tense, into a holy temple to the Lord. Like a living organism, this structure continues to grow and to build. And it reminds you of how believers are described by the Apostle Peter in his epistle. 1 Peter 2 calls us living stones, joined together as the Lord adds us into this glorious structure, this home, this temple for his own glory, for his own worship, which will stand forevermore. This is an amazing picture. That the Lord would still be here in 2025, just as it was true to the church in Ephesus in the first century, that the Lord would still be adding to this edifice, his glorious eternal temple, making it more grand and glorious. Think about if he'd stopped, even just a few years ago. And Emma McClendon, who was just baptized a few weeks back out of obedience to her Savior in Jesus, would have not been added to the structure. And Amanda Gardner and Nathan Jones and Cameron Street and Rosalie Delphine and Breslin Poland and you just go back a little bit further and you and me. Don't you see that not one stone will be missing from the blueprint of God's perfect eternal temple that he laid, that he designed before the foundation of the world? How is it, Christ Fellowship Church, that we Gentiles have become fellow citizens, heirs with Christ, members of God's own household? We become a part of the company of the redeemed. We're an ocean away, oceans away from where this epistle was written millennia later. Perhaps you're inspired by the jaw-droppingly powerful account in the Old Testament of how God took a pagan prostitute named Rahab and knit her in to the people of God. Perhaps your heart soars as you consider the example of Ruth, the Moabitess Ruth, that Gentile far away from God, that God knit into his people, that she was joined in marriage to Boaz, who would later become the great-grandmother of King David, and like Rahab, in the line of the very Messiah. Wow. So what we ought to do, CFC, is to take that wonder and direct it heavenward as we consider what God is doing in our midst today. Newsflash, Gentile followers of Jesus here in 2025, God has done the very same thing for you. To borrow the words of the Apostle Peter again, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. We see the before and after picture of the gospel here at the end of Ephesians 2. So we end with just a practical note for us to consider as we prepare to say, Lord, how do I be a doer of this word here in Ephesians 2? Let me give you one thing to chew on this week. I think you and me, we here at CFC ought to cultivate the bond that Christ has purchased for us with our family in Christ. We ought to cultivate, we ought to foster the bond that Jesus secured for us through his death on the cross. Listen, in Jesus' eyes, the bond that unites you to the people sitting in the pew next to you is more significant than the bond that unites your biological or nuclear family. Remember Jesus' line as his mother and brothers were looking for him in his earthly ministry? Jesus! We're a little uncomfortable with what's happening. Why don't you come home with us? Jesus' response, who are my mother and my brothers? Well, those who do the will of the Father, that's the answer. Those who've been united in faith through his eventual death, burial, and resurrection from the grave. There is a deeper connection between the people of God. What's the old adage? Blood's thicker than water. Well, the blood of Jesus is thicker yet still. And there can be a tendency for us in our consumer culture, fast-paced society, to come in, to check off the church box, and kind of just get back after our week with our family. No, Christ has secured something for you, for me, followers of Jesus, that is beautiful and intended to be a testimony to the watching world of God's goodness. So I gave you a challenge. We're a fairly new church here at CFC, celebrating our one-year anniversary today. A few months back, we challenged you, hey, to ratchet up fellowship and unity here. When you come in, try to meet two people per week that are new to you and learn their names. Kind of hard to be closely knit together with people whose names you don't even know, right? Just, hey, forgive my fuzzy memory. Have we met before? What's your name? Well, that's a great, very simple baby step for when we're gathered together here on the Lord's Day for worship. Here's another challenge. I'm just going to throw it down for you. Outside these four walls, what if we were to foster this community that Christ has purchased us for and called us to by making, we'll just set the bar low, one personal connection with a person or family from the church per month? Think about that. What if you said, one time this month, I'm going to reach out to somebody from church? It doesn't really matter what it looks like. Maybe it's coffee. You business professionals, even you can get up a little earlier and go get some coffee. Maybe it's dinner. You're eating anyway. Invite a member or a family here from Christ Fellowship Church to break bread with you. Maybe, moms, it's a play date on the playground. What might it look like for us to be serious about fostering the fellowship and the community of the body here? Maybe you ask someone once a month, let's go grab lunch together after church. Man, it is getting to be bonfire season. I am stoked. So make a fire, right? You could do this cheaply. Listen, Aldi has a bag of generic marshmallows for $1.09. It doesn't have to be expensive, but it does have to be intentional. Foster this bond. By the way, the generic ones are just better than those Jet Puff marshmallows. They just stick together in one big clump. Get it together, Jet Puff. Grab a bag of marshmallows. Let the kids play as the fire crackles, and you lean in to the community that Christ has purchased to make us a part of. One family, one connection per month. After a number of months, you can just dream with me about what things might start to begin to look like around here. Outside of the Sunday only kind of Christianity, Christ died. Follower of Jesus, he died not so that you would be on the periphery of church somewhere, but he knit you together with himself into a new man. We ought to be serious about fostering that community. And let's remember, we'll end where we started. Therefore, in light of the gospel, in light of these glorious truths purchased for us by Jesus, let's remember, no matter what kind of season we're walking through right now, let's remember that before and after picture that Christ has indeed lifted us, as the psalmist sung, from the miry clay and set our feet on the rock. So whether you're killing it at work, or whether you're struggling in your job, whether you're disappointed by where you find yourself in life, or grieved by the relationships that you cherish, or overwhelmed by the responsibilities that you find yourself committed to, remember, follower of Jesus, that your name is written in heaven. The privilege that you have been given, what would you trade this with? What temporal good would you exchange the goodness that you've received in the gospel for? Would you covet someone else's life? No. Before the foundation of the world, Christ fixed his affection on you. He took you from your sin, from your death, from your separation, and he knits you together with him and his family forever. We ought to sing about that. We ought to sing, and we ought to foster that kind of a community together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us a picture of what the gospel looks like in a community of faith. Thank you for saving us by grace through faith in Christ alone, not by works so that no one can boast. It's all you, Lord. It's all your gift in Jesus. And then, not leaving us to our own devices, Lord, thank you for reminding us what our lives looked like before you, Jesus. And for aligning us rightly to your priorities. Lord, we pray that Christ Fellowship Church would be a church committed to Jesus. And because we're committed to Jesus, that we would be a church committed to one another. Without respect to personal preference or special interest or life stage, Lord, we pray for intergenerational friendships here at CFC. Lord, we pray that different ethnicities and socioeconomic backgrounds would all collide together in a beautiful community that lifts Jesus' name high and says, Jesus, you are mighty to save all types of people. Lord, would you do it here in our midst? Strengthen our hands and our resolve as we seek to follow you by the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen.